morning, everyone. For the one person who I haven't been introduced to yet, my name is Dale. I'm an elder of the church. I have the privilege of preaching God's word today. We'll be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll be looking at the first six verses. So let's hear God's word. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, we are humbled today, Lord, at your greatness. Lord, that the Creator of heaven and earth, Lord, would come to us, Lord, and call us and make us your own. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit, Lord, that opens our eyes to see. We ask, Father God, that you would give us understanding today, that we would hear your word, that we would believe it. Father, that you would work in us to bear much fruit, that you would be honored and glorified, that Jesus would be exalted. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this first question is to the younger children here, but I'm sure some of the adults can relate too. Who here feels yourself tense up if you hear the statement, wait till your father gets home? Right? I'm sure even some of the adults might have memory flashbacks of, oh, I love Dad, but I don't want him coming home today. Well, I can't remember where I heard the story, but I can remember hearing a story of a young person who was told that, you wait till your father gets home, because they had been very disobedient. And so this young person was a planner. And so they thought, well, before Dad gets home, I'm going to put on like 15 pairs of underwear and put on 4 or 5 pairs of pants. So they had around this much padding on the old rear end. So when that Dad came home, the speaking would be less painful. Well, Dad is a loving dad, and Dad was a wise dad, and he was in on the little one's tricks. So the padding was removed, the discipline was applied, the pain was felt, but it was meant for a reason. It was a warning, and the warning was meant to keep the young one from future bad behavior and from worse and destructive consequences that would come from that behavior. Our God is a loving God. He's a loving Father. He's given us many warnings in His Word, and many of them, we have to be honest, they're terrifying. When we read that and we think, if this means what I think it means, it's a terrifying warning. And they're meant to be terrifying. They're meant to be wake-up calls. They're meant to snap us out of our self-centeredness, out of our sinful beliefs and practices. And so who are God's warnings to? God's warnings are to us, God's children, to His people, to Christians. And they're meant to sting. They're meant to get our attention. They're meant to grip our hearts and our minds, to turn us away from unbelief and disobedience. So, this needs to bring us to a question. Well, who is the Christian? How does the Bible define who the Christian is? And God has given us, in His Word, He's given us passages of Scripture to teach us how we are to come and view the Word of God and how we are to view the world around us. Deuteronomy 29:29, if it hasn't been brought into your memory, it should. You should apply it and get it sunk in your head, because in Deuteronomy 29:29, God says that the secret things belong unto the Lord your God. And the things that are revealed, they belong to us and our children, that we may obey all the words of this law. So, who's the Christian? Whoever the Christian is, whatever definition that we have of who a Christian is, it has to be according to the things that have been revealed to us. It can't be according to the secret things, because God says that belongs to Him alone. So, who's the Christian? If you're raised in an unbelieving home here today, and you're an adult, and you come and you profess faith in Jesus Christ, and you profess that you want to repent of your sins, then you will be baptized. You will receive the sign of the covenant. You're baptized into the name of the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're a Christian. Because it's the things that are revealed. It's the things that we can see. And the Bible says that if you have believing children, just like Abraham, the adult, he believed in God, he received the sign of the covenant, and then his children also, by God's command, were brought into the covenant. When they, the children, received the sign of the covenant, they are Christians. It's the things that are revealed. But now, here's the catch that we have to also remind ourselves of: the covenant that God brings us into, it's a twofold covenant. The covenant, God says, I will be your God. I will forgive you. God gives us promises. God gives us commandments for our good. And God gives us warnings to keep us away from destruction. As a covenant member, when you've entered covenant, if you believe God's promises, if you love His commandments, if you take seriously His warnings, the blessings of the covenant, they're on you. They're being poured out on you. But if you look at God's promises as a covenant member, and you don't want to believe those, you refuse to believe them, and God's commandments are a foul smell in your nostrils, and you don't take heed to His warnings, then the blessings aren't there. The only thing left is the curses of the covenant. If you read the Bible, you'll see that the Bible teaches that God has predestined a people to be saved. But you know the one thing you don't see in the Bible? God doesn't give you the list of the exact names of the people that He's predestined. That is a secret. So you shouldn't try to define who the Christian is according to, I wonder if someone, if they've been really elect or predestined. That's one of God's secret things. The Bible says that God is the one who gives men new hearts. He's the one who regenerates. He's the one who gives you the new birth. But Jesus says of this new birth, He says, this is as mysterious or a secret as us knowing where the wind comes from or where it goes. Jesus says, everyone who is born of the Spirit, it's like the wind blowing around. It's mysterious. It's secret. So we shouldn't try to define who the Christian is of, well, if you're really born again, then you're a Christian. Well, how do we tell that? Only God can read the heart perfectly. So as we read the Bible, as we try to interpret life, we must fight against the temptation of trying to interpret God's Word and trying to interpret life according to the secret things. We must diligently interpret the Scriptures and life according to the things that God has revealed to us. So who are God's promises for? They're for us, God's people. Who are His commandments for? Us. And who are the warnings for? They're for us. So as we read it, we need to make sure that we are conscious that all of these are for me. So with that said, we'll look at our passage. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. As He has numerous times told His disciples, He says, I must go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be falsely accused, I'm going to be falsely tried, I am going to suffer, and I am going to die, so that His people can be saved. And Jesus says, and I'm going to rise from the grave. I am going to be victorious. So Jesus now is in the upper room. He's with His disciples. And Jesus is teaching His people. Jesus, we can see here, is concerned for His people. And Jesus is wanting to ready His people, His disciples, so that they can fight the good fight of faith. Because He knows that there are many obstacles ahead. And now Jesus is preparing His people to fight. And at this point, Judas, he has already wandered off into the darkness of the night with betrayal in his heart. So now, as we see Jesus speaking, He's speaking to His disciples, minus Judas. Judas is already separated apart from the Lord. And so Jesus begins and He says, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser." In the Old Testament, Israel, the people of God, God says that Israel was God's son. God says that Israel is My son. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 80, God says that He pulled His vine out of Egypt. So Israel was God's son. Israel was God's vine. But we can see that Israel was an unfaithful son, an unfaithful vine. He was an unbelieving, rebellious son, a rebellious vine. And so now Jesus is saying, "I am the true Israel. I am the true Son of God. I am the true vine. I am the faithful vine. And because I am the faithful vine, I am the vine who gives life and gives life abundantly." And then Jesus points to His Father and He says, "And My Father, I'm the vine, and My Father, He's the gardener. But He's not only the gardener, He's the one who owns the vineyard." And Jesus is saying, My Father is in ultimate control of everything. He's the gardener. He's the owner. He controls everything. And now Jesus gives us a warning. He says, "Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He, the Father, takes away." That's a serious warning. That's a warning that God has caused to wake us up. Jesus says there are branches that are really in Him, and yet these branches never bear fruit. Eventually, they are taken away, they're removed from the vine which is life and life eternal. And here's the thing. These branches, Jesus says, they're really in the vine. They're really joined to the vine. They're really united to the vine. Are you getting it? Like, they're in Me, Jesus says. But even though they're united to the vine, Jesus says, they never produce the life-giving fruit of the vine. What's Jesus talking about? Well, we've heard it in the scripture readings of George. We've heard it already of what I've said. Jesus is saying that there are people who've entered a covenant relationship with God. Right? In the Old Testament, they were the people of God. They were circumcised. And in the New Testament, there are people who enter through baptism, but instead of trusting God at His promises, loving His commandments, taking seriously His warnings, there are people who stiffen their necks and they continue in unbelief and disobedience and rebellion. And even though God is warning them, God is sending them prophet after prophet after prophet, they continue in their rebellion. And there's no blessings of the covenant for those people. Now Jesus, what He's saying in John 15 here, I want to take us just to a few other places in scriptures to see that this isn't an isolated situation. Jesus and the prophet or and the apostles speak of this throughout the New Testament. So when Jesus came to preach, who is He preaching to? But when we see Him speaking in the New Testament, Jesus says, "I came for the lost house of the sheep of Israel." Jesus, when we see Him speaking, He's speaking to God's covenant people, to the people who are in covenant with God, to the people who are in the vine. Right? Belief, fruit, unbelief, fruit, less. Right? So Jesus, in Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable about soils. One of the soils, He says, is thorny ground. He says the seed is thrown amongst the thorny ground, and then when it starts growing up, all of a sudden He says there's these thorns, and the thorns wrap around the seed and twist it and choke it. And then Jesus later gives a further teaching to His disciples, and Jesus says that this is someone who hears the word of God, but then the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, they begin to wrap around the seed. And he says, and it chokes out the word. So Jesus finally says, and it proves unfaithful. John the Baptizer comes to Israel. He's preaching again to who? To God's covenant people. And he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, we're hearing a message speaking to God's people saying, if you do not bear good fruit, then you will be removed. And finally, the last passage I have here is from the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 is talking about a tree, and there are branches that are being broken off from this tree because of their unbelief. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about unbelieving Israel. And because they're not believing, they're being broken from the tree, which is God's covenant, which is God's life, which is God. They're being broken away. And then there's these other branches that are being grafted in. And this is speaking about us as Gentiles. We're being grafted in because of faith. But the good news is the ones that have been broken off, they can be grafted in again too, if they repent and they believe. And we're told, don't think really high and be proud and arrogant, because if you don't believe, you can be broken off. Again, warnings. And then now Jesus goes on and he says, and those who bear fruit, the branches that bear fruit, he says, God will now prune the branches that bear fruit so that we will bear more fruit. Do you ever have sufferings in your life? Do you ever have trials and temptations in your life? God, as the all-wise gardener, He allows and brings in trials and sufferings and temptations. And these things are the things that shape us and mold us. And God is pruning. He's taking off the unwanted, unfruitful parts in our lives so that the other areas can receive more of the life-giving sap to help you bear more fruit. The other thing that God uses to be able to prune us, to cleanse us, is we see in the next verse, Jesus says that you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. God has given us His word. His word convicts us of sin. His word increases our faith. God's word is what brings us to repentance in certain areas of our life. So God uses His word to cleanse us and to prune us and to be able to shape us more and more to bear fruit. So what does this fruit look like? I can only get into a bit of this because this could be a long one, but we won't make it long. What does the fruit look like? The Apostle Peter says, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? That He is gracious to you? That He is merciful and loving? That He is the one who pulled you out of the pit of your sin and wickedness? And He, without anything that you could do, has brought you into His arms to love you? If you've tasted that, then as a baby desires his mom's milk, we should desire God's Word. We should desire the Lord. The fruit of us being fruitful in the vine is that you love God. Jesus, you desire to be with Him. You desire to have an intimate relationship with Him. Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit. See, so sometimes when we think of fruit, it's always what our actions are. Now, the Bible does say fruit at times can be our actions, but fruit also can be in our motives and in our character. Now listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. As we bear fruit, you might look at some of these and think, oh man, I stink at gentleness. But you know what? God uses the seed and God begins to prune and He shapes it. And as you look through your life, we can look at these and say, have I been growing in love? Do I see that I don't live my life just for me, but I'm living my life for the honor of God? Am I living my life for other people. And as time goes on, you're going to look and see that God in His mercy is causing this fruit to grow in you. That you will grow in your gentleness. That you will grow in patience. Joy is... Every mother in this room can understand joy more than the husbands. Because when you're going through that severe trial of you're pregnant, could you imagine if you're going through all that pain and yet you weren't pregnant? Someone just said, we're not sure why you're going through this pain. You'd be like, ah, you're kidding, right? But when you know that there's a reason for the pain, there's a reason for this suffering, that there's going to be a child born, a child's going to come into this world, that is why you can have joy in the midst of the suffering. When the Bible says that we are to be a joyful people, the God who loves you and He says, you're in my hand, all things work together for the good. That's why in the midst of our struggles and our trials that we can still be a joyful people, because we know there's a reason for it. And then that brings peace into your life. Again, that doesn't mean that it's going to be all come right away. God prunes and He shapes and He causes to increase in us. My friend Aaron and I were just talking of this last night. It's funny, Aaron, as you're saying this, I'm saying, well, we're on the same page. The day of judgment, God's not going to... Well, I'm not going to say exactly what God's not going to... Maybe He is going to give us a theological exam. But in the passage of Matthew 25, we don't see a theological exam at this place. God, at this place, He says, did you feed the hungry? Did you show hospitality to strangers? Did you clothe the naked? Did you heal the sick? Did you go into prison and visit the people who are in prison? Because Jesus says, because what you did to the least of those, He's my brethren, He says, you did to me. Right? If we are in God's family, if we are bearing fruit, then we will start to bear resemblance to our Father. We will start to bear resemblance to our elder son, our elder brother, Jesus, who is the Good Samaritan. So what is the source of our fruit? I've already been pointing and leaning there. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. The branch can't bear fruit of itself. As branches, you don't have the strength just in and of yourself to muster up fruit. And so then we shouldn't be arrogant. If we see that we have fruit in our life, then I shouldn't be arrogant and proud and think, ooh, look how loving I am, and look how humble I am. No. Jesus says, no, I'm the vine, He says, and you are the branches. And He says, and if you abide in me, He says, then you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Jesus didn't say, apart from me, you can just do a handful of things. Well, apart from me, no, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So who gets all the glory? Who gets all the honor and praise? Jesus does. The word abide means to remain in, to continue in, to endure in. So let's get the picture. You're a branch and you're clinging to the vine. You are grasping to the vine. How do we do that? The Apostle Paul says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how do we receive Jesus? By faith. He says, so now walk in Him day by day. How are you to walk? You walk by faith, rooted, the branches is rooted and grasping to the vine, which is life, because Jesus is the life, and as Christians, we are by faith to cling to Him, trusting His promises, digging deeper and deeper to understand the gospel of what is the gospel to us. So Jesus is telling us, He says, I'm the life. All fruit, all blessing comes from Him. You and I can't take that credit. So God, in His mercy, takes branches, and I'm looking at a whole bunch of them right now. Right? God takes branches and He grafts these branches into the vine. So what's the vine? Well, that's easy. You already said it. Well, it's Jesus. That's right. It is Jesus. Remember, Jesus, the head of the church, He's in heaven right now. And Jesus says that His body, which is the church, it's here on earth at this point. Well, part of it. There's people who've the church who's already gone to be with the Lord. But now branches are grafted into the vine. They're grafted into the vine. The church is the community and the kingdom in which God's Word and God's Spirit flow and move through It's like the sap. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is like the sap moving through the vine. So at church, we have the Word of God preached. We have the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to convict us of sin, to point us to the righteousness and the excellencies of Jesus Christ, to show us God's judgment. We come as God's people and we ascend in prayer. We eat each week of the Lord's broken body and His shed blood at the Lord's table. This is the community of life. And it's not enough just to come and just to hang out and to dwell amongst the community. Yes, come. But we need to be here and we need to be always encouraged. But we're here and we are actively abiding, clinging to Jesus, loving Him above all others, including ourselves. Not trusting in us, trusting in Him, desiring for Him when we sin, which we do often, coming, making short accounts, clinging to Him. So if you're baptized today, whether you're young or old, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are a Christian. You are in Christ. You are a branch in the vine. And yet, God doesn't merely call you to be in. He calls you to be fruitful. A fruitfulness that comes not from you trying to earn God's love, God's favor, God's acceptance. Because the gospel teaches us that in Jesus Christ, you are loved. God loves you so much that He sent His Son. You are accepted because of Jesus. You already received God's favor because of Jesus. And now from that flows that we want to live our lives of fruitfulness because of what Jesus has already done. And now we come to our last verse. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. The fruitless branch, it withers, and the branches are gathered and they're thrown into the fire and they are burned. And you know, there's been a lot of people who will say, what does that mean? I think you know what it means. We don't want at times to understand what it means. But when we look through the numerous passages in the Bible about the day of judgment, as Christians, sometimes in our mind it's a horrible thing to say, but you just, in your mind, you're just maybe hoping that it's just the pagans and the heathens on the day of judgment who are going to have God damned. And I know it's a horrible thing, but in the back of your mind, you know, I think, well, it could never be anyone who's at church. But there are numerous passages where Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Right, so we see that there are people who have Jesus on the lips. And Jesus is saying, I never knew you. You never trusted in me. You continued in your lawlessness and your sinfulness. Right, so we see that there are fruitless branches on the day of judgment who are being cast away from the presence of the Lord into eternal hell for their unbelief and for their willful fruitlessness. And no one is going to be able to say on that day, well, I really wanted to abide in Jesus. I really wanted to be fruitful, but, you know, branches can't do anything, right? Jesus used the analogy of a branch, right? A branch can't do anything. Branch is passive. Fruitlessness, unbelief, rebellion, they're willful choices of a covenant member, of a branch. And I'm coming to an end here. But Jesus gives a parable in Matthew 21. He says, there's a master who owns a vineyard. And he rents the vineyard out. And he says, and the people who he rents it out to, they refuse to give fruit to the owner of the vineyard. The owner continues to send his servants over and over again. And they beat them and they kill some and they send them home. And then the owner sends his son. And they beat and kill the owner of the son. They continue by their willful rebellion to not give the fruit to where the fruit is due. But Jesus is giving us the message that it is a willful rebellion, that they refuse to give fruit to God. And we see in this passage God's amazing patience, right? Because it's speaking of Israel, where God endlessly is sending the prophets over centuries. God is patient and long-suffering. And then we see the amazing rebellion and unbelief in God's covenant people refusing to give fruit to God. And then eventually we see that God's long-suffering suffers long enough. And then God brings judgment. So I don't want to end on that though. Some may ask the question, well, as a Christian then, can we have an assurance of salvation? Is there an assurance of our salvation? Yeah, there is an assurance of our salvation. But it's not an assurance that's built on fruitlessness. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And he says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them from my hand." He says, "My Father who is greater than all." He says, "No one will snatch them from my Father's hand." That, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is an assurance of salvation. We hear Jesus' voice. We trust His words. We cling to Him and abide in Him, realizing and knowing that the Scripture says the reason why we can abide and trust is because God enables us to do so. And we view God and the Lord Jesus Christ as our greatest treasure, clinging to Him. And Jesus promises that you will bear fruit. And He promises, and that you will never perish. You will have eternal life. That is an assurance. And it's assurance that's fixed and founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the object of our faith, and He is the one, as we cling to Him, and He it clings to us, He's the one that gives us fruitful lives. Let's pray. Father, we glory in Your excellence. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving Your all so that we could have eternal life. Lord, we ask that You would continue to cling to us. Lord, hold us. Lord, we thank You that the good work You've begun in us, You will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, we ask that You would turn us away from unbelief and rebellion and disobedience, Lord, that we may bring honor and glory to Your name. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I pray that You would give us a hunger and a thirst for Your word, for You. And Lord, give us a love for one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.